We're going to continue and kind of finish up on what we've been talking about here for a few weeks since Easter. And it's about taking up your cross. And we kind of started it off on Easter Sunday talking about how we had to have death before resurrection. And then last week we looked at the beginning of Mark 8, 34 to 38, verse 34, and talking about the idea of what Jesus wanted for us. And there was three things of the what he wanted us to do, and then we're going to look at the whys today. A little bit about me. I like to understand things a little bit. I always have. And I hate it when somebody tells me what to do, but they don't really tell us why we have to do it that way. And I don't know, it's always bugged me. And it kind of holds me back in life sometimes, because not everything we're going to understand is the why. Like when I was working on a website one time, you know, I don't understand how it does what it does, you know, but I wanted to, and it was really slowing me down. Finally, I just gave up and just had to do it by faith, you know, and I just had to do what it told me to do, and I wasn't going to figure it out. But for other things in life, I like to know why. And why I believe that way is because when somebody understands the why and the why we do things a certain way, I think it can promote excellence in our life. Because then we can really buy in to the program and understand, you know, really what it is that we're doing, so we can really head towards it. And Jesus gave us that here in this passage we're going to look at. He gave us both the what and the why of why we should carry up our cross. Because we're supposed to carry our cross, and that's what he's called us to do. Okay, Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38 was our springboard scripture, and it says, "And he has summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit today. We thank you for a special stirring in each of our hearts that, Lord, we're putting aside the things of this world and everything that tries to encumber us and hold us back from the race that you've called us to run. And Lord, I thank you for the anointing to be here to break any yoke of bondage, any spiritual stronghold that's trying to hold us back. And Lord, I yield to the gift you put inside of me. Lord, I thank you that you're just stirring up that gift. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. So, small little recap. If anyone wishes to come after me, you got to do three things. And that's the three things that we had to do. Those were the what's. And today we're going to look at the why's. But the three things that we looked at last week, number one, you got to deny yourself. Then you got to take up your cross, which we put together was that it's God's will for your life. It's not cancer. It's not some sickness or disease or some bad thing in your life. But your cross is God's will. Remember, the cross was Jesus' will for his life. And remember, Peter tried to stop him from fulfilling that, and he told him, "Get behind me, Satan." Because that was why he was born. He was born for that reason, to go to the cross. And you and I were born for a reason. And whatever that reason is, that's what we're supposed to take up our cross and do. And then the third part was Jesus said, "Follow me." So we got to fall in line to his plan and start to follow his ways. So those were the three what's. And today we're going to look at the four whys of why we should come after Jesus and carry our cross. And he is encouraged to do that. So today we're going to look at the four fours. The four, F-O-U-R, F-O-R, apostrophe S. And there's four fours in this passage of Scripture starting in verse 35. And the first one we're going to look at here is, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So it's kind of one of those paradoxes. It's kind of hard to get our head around. And what happens if we try to save our life, we're going to really lose it. Now, the word life here, it helps us to understand that a little bit. It's talking about our soul and not our physical body. You and I get so hung up on our physical body. And we think this physical body is really life, but it's not. The real life is on the inside of us. And what happens is when we focus on the wrong thing, it causes us to get mixed up. And then we cannot understand what the Bible is talking about. And it's holding us back from getting God's best. So we need to understand that it's not talking about, you know, self-preservation. But self-preservation is a natural thing that you and I do. I mean, if you're put in a situation, you're going to try to save yourself, and that's just the way it is. But when we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that we can no longer come first, but we come after Jesus, and Jesus must be the Lord. Now, there's an old heavy saying that I used to do, and I kind of hold back on it because it scares people. But it is that Jesus must be Lord of all, or He's Lord of nothing. You know, and not everybody can accept that. It kind of freaks some people out because they're not there yet. But the goal is to get there. Now, it's not by works. We're going to show you how to get there a little bit today in unraveling some of this. Now, I don't know about you, but how many people here exercise? I know I don't look like I do, but I do. And, you know, I take vitamins. Why? I'm trying to preserve my life. But really, it's my physical life. Those things don't really help my spiritual life, although my favorite time of prayer is after I really have physically exerted myself and I just feel that euphoria. I love to go and pray at that time. But I very seldom get to that level when I work out anymore. You know what I'm saying? I usually fall short, you know. So, but anyway, that's my problem. I got to deal with it. So, you ever heard the old saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die? Isn't that true? We all say, oh, heaven's going to be great, man. Streets of gold, mansions in the sky. But nobody wants to die. We're so busy holding on to what we think we understand, and yet we know I'm not encouraging suicide or anything goofy stuff like that, because we're talking about dying to self, and that's the old nature, and not killing yourself physically. Now, we have probably tried this, is we go out and do good works, we help people, because we're trying to get maybe some street cred with God. A lot of people do that. That's how they think they get street cred with God, because they go out and they do these nice things, they help out and, you know, all that stuff, and they think that God's going to notice them and He's going to pour them out some sort of blessing. But we have to understand, and as we unravel this passage of Scripture, there's a difference between self-help and then self-sacrifice. See, our culture is into self-help. What can I do to make myself better? But really, God is wanting us to get to the place in our life where we're self-sacrificed, meaning that we're willing to put God first and maybe even put other people first. Technically, we shouldn't be second. We sometimes really ought to be third. You know, God ought to be first. Other people ought to be second, and then we're third. Now, not everybody can accept that statement, because some people have maybe a poor self-image and stuff, and they put themselves down anyway. So the goal is to get your image built back up so you can really accept that and run with it. But, you know, think about it. If you fell into the ocean, let's say you was on a big boat and you accidentally went overboard, what's the first thing you do besides yell help? I mean, okay, the second thing you're going to do, you're going to start to tread water or try to swim. You're going to struggle to try to keep your head above water, aren't you? Whatever it takes, I'm not going down. Because if you go down, you die. And that's the way we are spiritually sometimes. We are fighting and struggling, trying to preserve this whatever life we think we have, and we mess up and we don't really understand it. Technically, what God wants us to do is to quit struggling and just allow yourself to go under. And that's hard. And I'm talking about spiritually, not physically. Now, if you ask any lifeguard that has tried to save anybody, when they're fighting and struggling, it's the hardest time to save them. But it's when they quit struggling and quit fighting is when you can actually grab them and pull them to safety. And that's just the way it is. Because when you're struggling, you're going to fight the one that is trying to save you. And it's like that with Jesus. As long as we're struggling and fighting in our life and trying to save this life and what we think it is, it's very difficult for the Lord to intervene in our life. We just have to let go and then let God take control. But it's these are hard things to get our head around. You know, but it's the best thing that we can do. And when we do that, then we're just going to start to walk in kind of victory. It even says here that we can lose our life for two things, Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake. And when we do that, we save it. For Jesus' sake, I think that means what it's talking about because of who he is and what he's done. I mean, just the fact of the price that he paid for us and that he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you know, the second person of the Trinity, you know, that ought to be enough for us. And then secondly, it says for the gospel's sake. The gospel is what? It's the good news. So if we lose our life for going out and being able to share the gospel with other people and be able to see them come into the kingdom of God, those are the ways that we lose our life. Do we care about the lost? Do we care about other people? You know, once we become a Christian and we've made it, shall we say, we've passed from death to life and we've come into God's kingdom, are we our brother's keeper? Do we have a responsibility to those around us? Well, Jesus says we do. And sometimes it's hard to share, but, you know, we need to do that. So it's not just about our relationship, but about the relationship that we have and being able to promote it to others. And the difference that I want us to see today, there's a difference between our physical life and our spiritual life. You need to take care of both, but you need to promote one above the other. You know, there's a difference between the physical existence and the eternal existence. And it boils down to us understanding the difference between temporal gain and eternal gain. And what I mean by that, I went for a walk the other night. And I usually go out Old 34, but I just didn't feel like getting hit by a car. So I turned. And I went down to the graveyard, the other graveyard. I usually walk out to the Catholic graveyard and back. And it's a pretty good little workout because I like the hills. You know, it makes me work harder. Well, I did it this other way, and there's some hills down in there, but as I was walking through the graveyard, I got to thinking. You know, you look at the tombstones, and you see, you know, people's names who's been here, and they're gone now. And you read the dates on there, and some of them were back in the 1800s, you know, and they've been gone a long time. And we have this concept that you and I think about the circle of life, you know. I know it talks about it in the Bible a little bit, from ashes you came and we're going to return, you know, dust to dirt and all that stuff. And then there's always the Lion King. Didn't they talk about the circle of life or something? You know, I don't know. And we get off on these tangents because we go from the unknown to the unknown. How many remember what it was like before you were born? Nobody, right? I have no clue. And I've never died yet and went to heaven, so I do know what the Bible says about it, but I've never really experienced that. But when I was walking through the graveyard, it was time to think, and what I got to thinking is that life is more like a straight shot. It's not really a circle, because when we're born, we come into being, and far as we know, that's the first time we've been around. There is no other, you know, them old pictures of babies, fat babies in heaven waiting to come down. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't believe it is. I believe then we're created, then God gives us life, and then it's a straight shot for all eternity. There is no circle, because we are going to live somewhere forever. And on that straight line, there's a fork in the road. That's a major fork. And that fork is talking about one way you follow Jesus Christ, and the other way, in that other fork, you follow all these other things, either self, other religions, all these things. So really, it's a straight shot. And once you make that decision at that fork, because we're all going to come to that fork, amen, that fork in the road where we decide, are we going to take up our cross and follow him? And are we going to go hit with him? Or are we going to go maybe towards a path of least resistance? And we're going to take this other road. And that road will lead us to death, spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity. We're still going to exist, but we're going to be separated from God. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? That's really how it works. And we need to understand the fact that what we made, the decisions here, it's very, very important. You know, the where we live for all eternity is up to us, and that's why Jesus said, take up a cross. You know, the Bible talks about a remnant. Not everybody's going to do this. I know that. My goal is that everybody here today or listening to my voice is going to do it. They're going to make the right decision. They're going to follow Jesus Christ. See, God did his part. Now you and I need to do our part. It's our responsibility to respond to it. And that brings us to the next point, the next scripture, which I believe is verse 36. It says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit a soul?" See, here's the second four. Jesus gave us four fours, okay? And this is the second four. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and then to forfeit his soul? Okay? What profit do you and I have in this world that will gain us our soul? Now, the world that it's talking about here is talking about the idea of Satan's world system. See, Satan is the little g, god of this world. So when we're trying to gain this world system and start to play by the world system rules and then be successful in that, we're really working according to the devil's plan and the devil's ways. Even though we may be a nice person, do nice things for people, whatever it is, but still we're playing by his rules. And the question that Jesus is asking here to a Jewish crowd, and they were very good with money, was, is there any profit or benefit to gain the world, to be good at the world? So it's a profit versus loss scenario that you and I need to look at. Now, what is our concept of gaining the world? Well, is it possessions or money? Some people can have a lot of stuff. Some people can have a lot of money. It's not wrong to have that, but what's wrong is when they have you. See, that's the key. But some people's focus, especially somebody who maybe was raised poor, and when they're raised poor, they say, "I don't want to be poor no more," right? How many have said that? We all have, right? So we go out into the world, and we try to conquer it. We try to get all we can all we get, and then set on our can, right? My old pastor out at Denver said that all the time. It always sticks with me. So we go after all these things. Like I said, it's not wrong to have stuff. You know, it takes stuff to pay the bills. You know, REC, you know, we're a church. They still make us pay cash, you know, for the electricity. You know, Alliant makes us pay cash for the gas bill and, you know, go on, so on and so forth, and the water company and all that stuff. So you got to have money to be able to do business in this world, right? Because the world doesn't operate on a spiritual plane. And we have to remember that. So also, maybe position or fame. Maybe you're big about having titles after your name. Maybe an education was important. That's all good. You know, you get a bunch of letters after your name. And that's all sweet. Or maybe power. Maybe you like to be the boss. You like to be the one that tells people what to do instead of people telling you what to do. You know, and that happens too. And all these things. But see, if we do them by the wrong spirit, we do them with the wrong attitude, and we think that's going to put us by, Jesus said, what profit is that? What benefit is that for you if you're so good at all this, but then in the end, you lose everything? So that means we need to look ahead a little farther. We need to look beyond this life, beyond the day that we take our last breath, and start to see, a lot of times we get so consumed about this life. You know, how can I get the most out of this? And then we forget about the life after we take our last breath. And see, that's eternal. That's a long time. Now, I think we can enjoy both. Yes. That's all good. I'm not talking about, you know, masochism where you can't have any fun or do any stuff. I'm just saying, be smart enough to look ahead. Amen. You know that you have a spiritual life. Know that you have a life that you need to tend to. And in growing that, it helps us, because what happens is that we end up getting so many misplaced priorities that we are more concerned about comfort than contentment. Money will bring you comfort, but it cannot bring you contentment. Only Jesus Christ can bring you contentment. Amen. My testimony is I was very successful. I got saved when I was 24, so how successful can you be at 24? I don't know. But in my own way, I was successful. I had achieved a lot of the goals that I had wanted and done things that I felt like I wanted to accomplish. And it just wasn't enough. Something was always missing. I had comfort. I've always had money in the bank. I can't remember a day that I was ever poor. I always had something, so and I was always good at making money. You know, God's always given me that gift. I'm a very, very good at that. I'm not the best, or I'd, you know, probably live in a bigger house. But I don't want a bigger house. Amen. You know, this one's paid for, and I'm good, you know. Praise God. You know, I'd rather not have a payment and, you know, not have all that other stuff so I can be free to do what God wants me to do. But anyway, that's another sermon. But see, all these things, I had comfort, but I did not have contentment. Because inside there was a wrestling. There was something missing inside of me that I just wasn't doing it right. There was something gone. And that was God. And so I came and I turned my life over to Him. Now, when I did that, then contentment started to come into my life, and I started to reorganize and reprioritize my life. And what I found out through Scripture is that what we do in this life that you and I live, is proving grounds for the next life. So Jesus is saying, what good is it to invest all this stuff and go about all these different things in this world and gain so many awards in this world, and then you're going to leave all these things behind and you have nothing in the next? Just something to think about. Just for you to think about and for me to think about. And how we cipher that out. And see, it's about taking up our cross. It's not about following Pastor Brad in his way he did it. That's my way. That's the way Jesus told me to do it. I feel He led me to do some things that I've done it my way, that I felt following Him. Now, you may have a different way. So you just got to talk to God and find out what He wants you to do. Don't copy me, because you may not be happy copying me. Odds are you won't. You need to follow Him. And when you do that, you're going to find out. Now, the next scripture is a kind of a tie-in, because what we find out here is the world things don't matter. It's the world's people that do, and we have to remember that. So this scripture here really ties into verse 36, but yet it has its own for what, so we're going to look at it. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, let's say hypothetically you messed up on two and you gained the world. Okay, now, what in this world that you got and have achieved are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Okay, let's say you hit it big. Rich, famous, all kinds of stuff. Now you've come to the place in your life where you feel that, hey, what am I going to do now? See, once we have gained the world, I want to ask you, is there anything in this world that we can gain that would be legal tender in the kingdom of God? Remember, I said REC, Alliant, Water, they all need cash. They just won't take faith. They don't let me call them up and say, brother, I'll pray for you. Amen? You know, and that'll be exchanged for this electricity bill this month. They don't do that. They want the cash, because in this world, you have to have legal tender. Now, you can try to send them, you know, every now and then we get a Canadian coin, right, at the store or something. You try to pass it off to the next guy. I mean, come on. You know, you don't want to eat that Canadian quarter. You want to try to pass that Canadian quarter off at Casey's or somewhere else. Let somebody else deal with it. Maybe it'll make its way back to the bank and they can figure it out. But really, you can't use Canadian money in our country. Can't use it. If you really go into the store and you have a restaurant and you eat a meal and then you start pulling out Canadian dollars, they'll just look at it and laugh at you. No way. Won't take that. You have to have the right kind of currency when you're dealing in that country. And it's like that in the kingdom of God. So there's nothing we can gain, because, you know, we maybe try to, people try to trade, you know, their possessions or their position or their power and work deals with God. But it's worthless. Worthless. God doesn't need it. See, what happens is that when we are successful in the world and we don't do it with the right spirit or the right heart, we become self-righteous. Now, self-righteousness is explained like, you remember that story in the Bible where the Pharisee comes into the, I'll call it the church, but it was a temple, and he starts to pray. And as he's praying, a publican, which was probably a tax collector, and comes in. He was a Jewish man who worked for the Roman government, and he was in there trying to pray. And the Pharisee says, God, oh, thank you, all these things I've done, and I thank you I'm not like this guy. You know? Wow. It'd be kind of like, you know, in our church where, you know, Pat, he teaches on Wednesday night, and, you know, he'd be coming here and praying, and he says, God, you know, thank you, I'm not like one of these ushers who only work maybe once or twice a month, but I teach every week. Well, then the usher gets to praying and says, God, thank you, I'm not like these nursery workers who maybe just do it once a quarter. And then the nursery worker would pray, God, thank you, I'm not like those other people that won't even help out in the nursery. You know, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Trying to make ourselves feel better or look better. I mean, to God? Come on. That's not a good prayer. Now, I know nobody at this church does it that way. But there is places where I do know that people really trust in their own righteousness, the things that they've accomplished, how good they are. You know, I've made a lot of money, so I'm better than you. So I deserve a better position at the table. Right? That's how they think. And see, but what we need to remember, there's nothing that we can exchange of all the things we gathered that'll make us better, because our, in Isaiah 64, it says our righteousness is filthy rags. Nothing we can do. But see, that's why we need to come to God, just humbly come to Him and let the blood of Jesus cleanse us. And that puts us in right position to come to Him, because all have sinned and fallen short. And we just need to remember that. Now, the next one, 4, is the last one we're going to look at. And this is a little harder. I know this ain't the best thing that, you know, people feel good about themselves. But believe me, if we do these things, we will feel good about ourselves, because we'll be in right relationship with God. So this one says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, this one here is kind of dealing more with how we live our life in front of the world. You know, if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. How that ciphers out, I don't know. God's a judge, right? We're not. I'm just trying to warn us enough so that we can maybe look through some of the issues in our life and say, God, do I need to, you know, maybe let this go and start doing this a different way? You know, I do know by this, it looks like Jesus wants us to have a public faith. He doesn't want us to hide our faith behind the doors of a church or at home. He wants us, our faith, to be public, not to draw attention to self, but to point to Him. You know, so we need to, you know, have that going for us. You know, even in tough circumstances. This is talking about in front of adulterous and sinful generation. Now, adulterous is, it could be talking about sexual immorality, but what it's really talking about is spiritual immorality. Because Jesus Christ is the church's groom. We are the bride. Now, what's bad is when the church goes out and commits spiritual adultery, going after other things. You know, He's a jealous God. He wants us all to Himself. He doesn't want us to chase after all these other things and all these idols. You know, sometimes we get idols in front of our life, things that we think's important. You know, it could be our hobbies. It could be, you know, even our family. Some people put their family ahead of God. You know, and that's wrong. You know, we need to have nothing in front of God, and that's kind of what He's talking about here. And then the fact that as we live our life out in front of a lost and dying world, that's what brings glory to Him. Now, as a Christian, when you make this kind of a stand, we're going to get some problems. We're going to have some trials. Trials happen. Trials are made to make us strong, because what it does is it perfects our faith. And we need to be of the persuasion that we're not going to turn back or quit just because it gets hard. Now, most of us here will probably never be called to die for our faith. You know, given the fact we live in a free country and all these things that go on, the percentages of us having to deal with that are very small. But we're all called to live for our faith. That's another story. To be able to live it in front of the world. Now, this is talking about the second coming. Now, not to get too technical, it's not really meaning the rapture, because the holy angels are not going to return probably with the Lord at the rapture in this way. But, you know, the rapture is talking about when the church is gathered up, you know, the Christians are gathered up with him. And, you know, I'm a pre-tribber, meaning I believe the church won't go through the tribulation. It doesn't really matter. What happens, happens. You know, I don't get in fights over end time eschatology. Some do. But to me, I just know when he comes, I'm going, amen. That's good enough for me. But this is kind of talking about the second coming. So to me, it talks about some people that have been left behind. They didn't make the first cut. You know, and there's other raptures, probably during the tribulation, many believe. You know, but they missed it. And yet, you know, somehow they still didn't get it right. And that's why it's important that you and I understand the responsibility that you and I have to make right decisions. You know, Jesus gave us four reasons why we should deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And I believe that we need to respond to that invitation. You know, I know that not everybody will, but I do believe that whosoever can. And I want to ask you a question, something that should, you know, keep us awake at night. Do you think it's fair that if someone chooses this world over Jesus, that it's wrong that that person goes to hell? Do you think it's unfair based on what we've looked at? I don't think it is. Some people get mad at God because some people don't think it's fair that he would send somebody to hell because they didn't make the right choice. But here I think Jesus explained it very well to us in Scripture, that he showed us why we need to take up our cross, why we need to be obedient to the Lord. Not everybody can handle this sort of decision and message all the time. Sometimes it's progressive. I've always, you know, told my testimony. I went to church about a year before I got saved. Before I got saved, I backpacked around Europe. God used that in my life. I was coming to Christ, and you know, I denied the Lord. You know, I didn't know how that I looked spiritual. I didn't mean to. You know, I was 24 years old and backpacked around Europe, and you know, and just went from place to place. And I remember meeting these guys, this group of people, and all of a sudden they were apologizing to me for cussing. I go, what? I mean, I didn't mean to go all spiritual on them. But see, God was working on me. And evidently I was changing, but I didn't know it. Then I said, oh no. Then I says, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I really wasn't. I was coming to Christ. But I remember that. You know, I denied the Lord. But then several months later, I got it right. I bowed my knee. I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. My life was changed. So all that stuff that was dragging me down just went away. Just like that. I was new. Not improved. I'm still improving. He's still working on me. But I was new. And once we understand that concept of becoming new and then let him start to work on us, then that's the cost of discipleship. But that's for another time. Amen? Let's bow in prayer.